Let me pray and then we'll begin our time together. Thank you, Lord, for another Lord's Day where we can gather to hear your word and be instructed and to minister to one another through our fellowship and through our comfort and our counsel. Thank you for bringing us together as a church body. And Lord, as we think about raising feminine daughters, and we pray that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would seek your will in all things to bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you saw the commercial back in the day, you might be able to sing along. I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never, never, never let you forget you're a man, because I'm a woman. The product being sold was something called Anjali perfume. Any of you remember this? Okay, some of you do. Some of you do. The commercial celebrated the woman who could have it all. Work, run the home, and be attractive. Albeit an attraction helped by Anjali perfume. As it turns out, the lyrics are from a song that added a further wrinkle. Listen to this stanza, especially the last line. I can rub and scrub till this old house is shining like a dime. Feed the baby, grease the car, and powder my face at the same time. Get all dressed up, go out and swing till 4 a.m. and then lay down at 5, jump up at 6, and start all over again. Because I'm a woman, double you, oh man. Well, that commercial and song may have been from the 1970s, but this message of indignance, sexuality, competitiveness, and even superiority is very 2025. Today, the optimal woman seems to be a hybrid of masculinity and femininity. Whether it's Lara Croft, Tomb Raider, or Girl with the Dragon Tattoo, to hot books like the current Hunger Games series for teens, we're taught to admire the warrior woman. Of course, life is not a song or a movie. If you turn to the Washington Post or Slate magazine, and you can hear women wrestling with the sacrifices and doubts bound up in trying to have it all. Maybe you've wrestled with whether being a woman is any different than being a man, or whether raising a daughter is different than raising a son. Maybe as a husband, you've wondered how to encourage your wife and daughters and how to invest their lives. Maybe you're a single man wondering what to look for in a wife. Okay? We can't begin to answer all of these questions this morning, but we can begin by considering God's plan for women in their roles as mothers and daughters. And before we jump in, I just want to acknowledge my limits. You may have noticed that I am male. My experiences and, to some extent, my chromosomes have not equipped me to educate you, as one person put it, on the finer points of biblical womanhood. This scripture teaches is actually the task of older women. But the major points of biblical womanhood are right here in the scriptures, okay? And God himself has cast a vision of for women of what it means to be made in his image as a woman. And so today we'll be focusing on this broad vision, right? These major points inspired by the Holy Spirit for women. But I just want to start by quickly reminding ourselves of God's big picture, okay? So kind of like we introduced the last lesson on masculinity, we want to set this before us. We can say that God intends to project his image equally and yet differently through men and women. Both created equally in his image from Genesis 1:27. Therefore, we should treat men and women with equal dignity, knowing that men and women have equal value to God. And at the same time, right, we saw that men and women are not interchangeable. Instead, they complement one another, as in completing one another or serving as one another's counterpart. And God gave us these complementary roles so that we would represent in marriage Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And again, those are not interchangeable. And so this is one way our lives display the gospel. Now, often this complementarity is discussed in marriage in terms of headship and submission. But in the Bible, it's also fleshed out in their activities and roles more broadly. And as we've seen, these roles are part of God's original design. So differentiated roles are not a result of the fall. The abuse of those roles certainly is, but our unique roles and our design to fit those roles is God's perfect plan in creation. But again, this idea is despised in our culture. Even hint at it, and you're likely branded to be a hater, or worse. And so this is nothing new, right? Over 60 years, this antagonism has been going on. You may remember a name named Betty Friedan. She helped launch a movement to liberate women from what she viewed as an enslaving stereotype. She wrote a book called The Feminine Mystique in 1963. And as she called it, that this feminine mystique trapped women in their homes, which she called comfortable concentration camps. And as we've said, the feminist movement was in many respects a reaction to male abdication, and there's no excuse for that. But as Christians, we know that only the truth can set us free, can really liberate us. And as we are convinced that God's word is truth, we're convinced that it alone will free us. Another Betty, Elizabeth Elliot, put this point beautifully. She said, "We must and do deplore the stereotypes that caricature the divine distinctions between men and women. We deplore the abuses perpetrated by men against women, but have we forgotten the archetypes? Stereotype is a word generally used disparagingly to denote a fixed or conventional notion or pattern. An archetype is the original pattern or model. I am not here to defend stereotypes of femininity, but to try to focus on the original pattern. The first woman was made specifically for the first man, a helper, to meet, respond to, surrender to, and complement him. But Eve, in her refusal to accept the will of God, refused her femininity. Adam, in his capitulation to her suggestion, abdicated his masculine responsibility for her. It was the first instance of what we would recognize now as role reversal. And this definite disobedience ruined the original pattern, and things have been in an awful mess ever since." End quote. And then, as if in a direct response to the other Betty, Friedan, Elizabeth Elliot closes with this. "The world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. And of course, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Okay, so brothers and sisters, the battle between the Friedans and Elliots of the world, right, call it the battle of the Bettys, may well be the defining issue for us in raising our daughters. Take your own look at the culture, okay? It's intensely interested in answering the question and the cry of your daughter's hearts, who am I? And it offers the same answer that tripped up Eve. But God offers us a largeness of life, undreamed of by the liberators of the world, found in celebrating the differences between the sexes. And in Scripture, we see that for women, freedom is being what they were made to be, okay? Female. All right, any comments or questions so far on that first big picture point?
Yes? Why do you think, like, in the introduction there, you have the vision, the world's vision of a warrior woman, and, like, that's all over the place in Hollywood. Like, all the movies, mm-hmm. like the new Snow White movie, they tried to make her into a warrior, and basically. Why do you think that they're so committed to that? What's maybe driving that?
As I kind of was alluding to, part of it is the feminist movement of the 60s in a response to bad masculinity. But then also, as a, you know, an overcorrection, trying to blend the two together. So I can do what you can do, and I can do it better, right? And I don't need you. In fact, I'm double you. Right, oh man. I think that's part of it, is trying to show that men are equal or even superior in some ways, and in a way that's downplaying the good strengths that masculinity provides, and really doesn't bring forth the biblical strengths of God's design for women. So I think that's part of it.
I wonder, the femininity,
Yeah, it's either abuses or abdication of good masculinity. Right?
You made a really good point. I have a warning because my Facebook feed is full of men and women who are trying to take back this masculine role of men, feminine role of women, even women staying at home, but none of them are Christians. And so you made the point that we're not defending the stereotype, we're defending the biblical or the original woman, or not. We're going to lock arms with these conservative movements that we have going on in our country. And, excuse me, we're not on the same side. I always try to blunt that out. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other, just like the Democrats and the Republicans. They all joined forces at some point to to destroy the Christians. And that's kind of my, I guess, my soapbox. I'm like, oh, I'm full of this stuff now on Facebook where this is starting to have a comeback, masculine men, and we're praising that. But, and I like it, but how do we correct another overcorrection? So, anyway, that's it.
Yeah. Let me speak a word to you about the sufficiency of Scripture, because if we're going to speak faithfully about womanhood, we need to rely on the Bible. Yet, as Carolyn Mahaney and her daughters have put it in their helpful book, Girl Talk, the biblical language is dying. Okay, helper, self-controlled, gentle and quiet, submissive, mother. All right, are you for real? Well, yes, because first of all, it's what the Bible says. These are good terms. And as we begin to look at God's design, what is striking is how much he has to say about this. Whether it's Genesis 2, Proverbs 31, Ephesians 5, Titus 2, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, or 1 Peter 3, we're told the purpose for which woman was created, the context in which she normally will fulfill that purpose, and the traits that ought to mark her. All right, we're not left without an answer to the world's mocking. If the world's frothing opposition to biblical womanhood is the raging ocean, the Bible is not a ship fighting its way through the storm. It's a massive rock with the lighthouse. And so, secondly, also, this isn't new, okay? I'm not saying that in our lifetime, the attacks on biblical femininity have not become extremely intense. The recent war is fierce, and we need to take it seriously. But again, remember, this is nothing new in history. This is not something that's just happened the last 60 years. And it's not something that has taken God by surprise or his word. The Bible has all we need to know how to live and how to answer the world in any time, in any generation. All right, so what does this female reflection of the image of God look like? Again, while any definition inevitably will be incomplete, I like how John Piper puts it. So we used his definition for masculinity. I'm going to use his for femininity as our basis for discussion here. He writes, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. So, again, like the definition of masculinity, it starts with the word mature. And I would also add biblical. Right? We don't want just any femininity for our girls. The world offers many versions. And again, a version popular right now looks much like masculinity. It is independent, assertive, and vocal. Another version looks like the harlot from Proverbs. Right? Just ask any mother of a girl in her teens or her tweens how easy it is to find not just modest clothes, but clothes that are not out and out racy. Okay? Other versions are a hybrid of these. They all encourage women to be self-oriented, to promote themselves and their professions and pleasures, and to worship themselves as they use their bodies to exercise power over men. But the scriptures picture a mature Christian woman. We read in Titus 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. All right, this is a woman who is others-centered and seeks to bring glory to God, not herself. And she does this by living a life in service to others that is marked by modesty, purity, and discretion. Okay, she loves her husband and children and is not primarily focused on self-fulfillment. She is self-controlled, in charge of her emotions and her mouth, not the other way around. She is pure, not consumed by romance novels and dressing to allure. She is working at home, right? Capitalizing on her home as the primary place of fruitful ministry to her husband, children, church, and the world. She is kind, caring for others, and she submits to her husband, portraying the church's loving submission to Christ. Okay, again, note that while we've mentioned a husband and children, biblical womanhood is for all women at all times. Biblical femininity begins when a baby is born female. You might even say when she's conceived as female. And a woman does not have to be married to live a biblically faithful feminine life, okay? Whether God has ordained our daughters to be married or unmarried, we want to help train their ambitions with Scripture. and provide them with the skills to live out those biblical ambitions. And moms, remember that your daughters are the young women who should receive your primary attention and training, according to Titus 2. There are specific things that he wants you to teach them. Now, just a couple suggestions for this. To begin, mothers, devote yourself to understanding these things. Okay, recognize that the battle here is for your mind. Will it be conformed to the pattern of this world? These matters require thought and study. Get some good books and read them, like Feminine Appeal or Radical Womanhood. I think I have some suggestions in the back. Firmly grasp that equality does not require interchangeability. Now, that's true even in the Trinity. Okay, get a biblical picture of a mature, godly woman for yourself. And then as you understand and embrace these traits, model them. Let your daughter see you serving your home and others. Let her see you trust your husband's leadership. Okay, which doesn't mean you mindlessly agree. You're a helper, after all, but model respect and trust during and after a decision. If you're single and don't think you have the gift of singleness, do you aspire to a marriage where you and your husband play complementary biblical roles? Are you using your single life to serve others? Do you submit to appropriate male leadership in your life now? For example, the elders of the church. And then fathers, too. You must understand the cultural onslaught your wives and daughters are facing. You, too, study this issue. Read some books. Determine to adopt these biblical priorities for the women in your family and to provide the kind of strong leadership under which they can thrive. All right? So dads and mom have to model before our children. A child's gender identity is tied up in his parents' example of these roles. And when these roles get reversed or distorted, it can cause a disruption in both genders. We've seen the tragic effects of that just throughout our culture. But modeling is insufficient in itself. So we need to ask ourselves, what kinds of qualities or skills or character is she going to need to do well at these roles? To what does she need to incline her heart to develop patterns and expectations in life? And then most importantly, ask, what are we going to intentionally do as parents to cultivate these qualities? Again, this is the layer often most parents miss. They have a good, compelling vision and ideas, but no strategy or intentionality. So in addition to modeling, our daughters, I'm going to have three suggestions here, also need instruction, prayers, or four suggestions, practical training, and love. Okay? Let me just work through these, and then we'll open it up to questions and comments. Instruction. Let's start by making clear that we do not consider our girls interchangeable with boys. And our goals for them are different. Encourage your daughters that God made them wonderfully female. Help them understand that there's more to being female than having long hair and wearing dresses. Okay, they are female on the inside. Teaching them that being female and living out God's design for women is a high calling, right? Every bit as lofty and high as his design for boys. Teach what we talked about earlier, right? How they show the character of Christ, that you're not a slave to tradition, but to living freely in God's image under the authority of his word. Consider especially how you're training their hearts' loves, longings, and ambitions. What goals and hopes do you hold out before them? Are they found anywhere in God's word? And fathers, to reinforce this, I would suggest we constantly remind our children that our wives are amazing. One wife said that her boys thought she was superwoman because her husband spoke about her like this. Okay, build her up in front of the children. This is a wonderful Proverbs 31 type way for children to view their mothers, to rise up and call her blessed along with the husband, and to cast that vision for your daughters. And then prayers, and our very prayers for them. We want to make clear that we don't just want a child that loves Christ, but we want a woman who loves Christ. And then we pray using these biblical terms, okay? Father, make Susie into a godly young woman. Help her to grow up to be self-controlled. Make her pure, make her gentle, just like Jesus, our good shepherd, is gentle. Prepare her to be a strong and beautiful helper. Give her the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Right? Just like we pray for our boys, that God would make them into strong, faithful men, right? We pray for our daughters to be biblically faithful women. And so forth, right? Pray the Bible and ask God to make these things the longings of her heart. Don't pray general prayers. Pray specific prayers. Training. Okay, remember that your daughters need practical training. Show and teach them how to keep a home. Point out specific things that you do to show love to their father. don't overlook the practical, okay? Many women arrive at marriage only to realize they receive training for many things, but not to be a wife and a mother, to be biblically feminine. And again, one suggestion for single women is that they can continue to prepare by hanging out with married women and asking them to show you pointers. And practical training also extends to spiritual things. For instance, purity. All right, you can start teaching modesty from a very young age, explaining that our bodies are not for attracting attention and are not an object to perfect. Through things like American Idol, High School Musical, all right, girls will learn quickly to dress and move their bodies to exert power over men. Teach them what modest dress looks like and that modesty is actually more beautiful. Modesty is presenting self so the attention of other people is drawn to your face, okay? Accentuate, and to your character. Accentuate beauty of heart, right? Living for Christ, honoring father and mother, not outward appearance. Of course, you don't ignore that either, right? And then kindness. Cultivate kindness by encouraging her to use her speech to edify, not to gossip or be bossy. Talk with your daughters about the beauty of the heart, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Even at young ages, okay, 5, 6, or 7, you can see the spirit of a girl who, if not lovingly and firmly corrected, will grow up to be a bossy, critical, spiteful wife who will attempt to usurp her husband's authority and lord it over him. Right? You got to nail that in the bud from a young age. And then finally, they need love, right? Titus 2 says to love your husbands and your children. How do you do that? Very quickly, here are 6 recommendations from Carolyn Mahaney. Pray, take an interest, listen closely, encourage, express affection, and make memories. And I just want to give a brief word to fathers about those last two recommendations. Show affection and make memories, okay? The role of a father is so central to both boys and girls. A dad's proper affection to his sons and daughters is important to their identity. Dads should wrestle and play with their sons and hug them after praying at night. Dads should especially show affection to their daughters during puberty, okay, affirming God's good design. And then make memories, right? Fathers can play basketball with their sons for 30 minutes, not say anything, and have a bonding moment. That is not really how the father-daughter relationship works. Daughters can spend time with their dads, right, holding their hands, walking through the mall, and their mind can fast forward to the future and envision marriage to a husband, feeling towards him what they're feeling now towards their dad. So make memories and show affection, dads. All right, questions, comments on these points here. I said a lot. Go ahead, but.
Well, there are no, when the mother's not in the home. Any suggestions for that?
That's where the local church comes into play, I think. Just like if there's no dad in the home, right? The men in the church stand up and play a role in mentoring the young men. Yeah. Likewise, too, the other women in the church can step in and play a role in mentoring young women without mothers or without godly mothers. Any ladies that we want to hear from? Okay, there's only men have talked so far. This is Lesson on Womanhood. Go ahead, Valerie.
I was just thinking how easy it is to start dumbing down the roles of men and women into arbitrary rules about what's a girl's job and what's a boy's job. And, you know, oh, boys have to do the lawn mowing and the car care, and girls have to do the cooking and the cleaning. And it's not really what it's about at all. In the end, and you know, the things we've talked about are more important as far as what is the role, and it's not really about this activity is for boys and this activity is for girls, and that's what society dumbed it down to. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of cases that's what feminism rebels against is those arbitrary rules, and then of course they take it way too far.
Yeah.
It's a good point because I grew up as a tomboy. I wanted to play ball and all these things, and I wanted to go camping and get dirty and things that guys do. And some people would would tell me, well, that's for boys. And that would just drive me up the wall. But you can still be a woman and understand the biblical role model of what a woman is.
Mm-hmm.
So I appreciate that my parents let me act out some of those things and
mm-hmm.
let me get dirty and play guns with my brothers or something like that. But
you still won't bait her on hook.
I have a man to do it for me.
Yeah, I had a friend growing up who was I had a friend growing up who was a tomboy, and she was very athletic, and she would always compete with the men and hold up her own. And she was the first one to get married.
Yeah.
And she's got multiple children as a stay-at-home mom. But she got a full ride scholarship to college to play soccer. I mean, she's an athletic girl. And yet she was the first one to get snagged up. So, very feminine.
So it's your character.
Yeah, it's her character.
Your character.
I find that interesting with all the gender madness that's going on,
mm-hmm.
where they now, you know, say, it's like they completely flip things, and they say, well, you know, well, I'm a woman. Why? Well, because I want to wear a dress. It's all the external, superficial things that they want to say is being a woman. But only if you're not that gender. If you are that gender and you say, I want to be a woman, then you should really not focus on that stuff. You should focus on your career and being all these masculine things. So it's just bizarre.
Yeah.
The things that they say, like, how do I know that this person who looks like a man says they're a woman? Well, because they want to, you know, do all these stereotypical feminine things.
That's not what defines a woman.
So it's really weird.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
Meg? Yeah, I think it even starts, I mean, I have a 5-month-old, and I, you know, I get asked all the time, oh, do you play dress up with Charlotte? And I'm like, ew, no.
No,
should I see you? But I'm kind of on the same page as Missy. Like, I don't like the color pink, and I want to play sports and compete against the boys and beat them, but I struggle sometimes in my thinking, because I'm like, am I just going to confuse my daughter the older she gets, because I'm more on this side and not on the pink and
the girly
ruffles and it's I think it's going to be a challenge, and I'm going to have to seek help from other godly women that I know and mother figures in my life and how they did it, and women with daughters, and so I'm sure it's a tough balance, and I'm just now starting, but I already see, you know, no one was asking me if I was playing dress up with Jackson.
Yeah.
But it's automatically assumed that I would be doing all these fun little outfits with Charlotte, and I'm like, oh, if I'm not, am I doing it wrong?
Yeah. Did you have a comment, Liz?
Yeah, it's just a couple different things. I think it's important for dads and moms, you know, whoever's got the strength to teach your daughter how to use a screwdriver, how to pick up a drill.
Yeah.
And there's times when Justin was gone for days and I had to fix something and I needed to know how to do that. My dad taught me how to do that. Now that came back to bite me, because I was very comfortable with a drill in my hand, so I would tackle projects without my husband's help and did it fine.
That's
and
why
then
I
heard
my
book. There's a balance.
Yeah. Girls can learn how to use tools. Boys can learn how to cook. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Do laundry. Yes, Jessica.
No, if you're meeting, then that's okay.
Go ahead, one more.
We have such a, like, for us with our kids, because you have the same, same age, so it's like, and it's really interesting how, you know, we didn't really do anything extremely different raising our kids from when they were like newborns. You know, the discipline has been different because of their personalities, and you know, Everett just has to learn the hard way sometimes, and she's a bit of a, but it's just very interesting that, like, I haven't really done anything different, but how just you know, our God-given innate desires as a girl and a boy are so, you know, like apparent even, you know, Elliot always just has gravitated towards, like, little, like, nurturing things. We just noticed that, just like whether it's a little insect outside or an animal or like a little kid, she just gravitates toward that, and Everett is very much not that way. He wants to get dirty and, you know, do wild and crazy things, you know, and be, you know, he just wants to be a leader and be in charge of everything. And so that's all, you know, it's like, that's how they are. We didn't do anything to that, I guess. That's just within what God's given them. But we also, like, we have to teach our kids. We can't expect them to just, you know, they're not animals where they have this instinct. We have to teach them things, too. And that point you made about, like, dads expressing affection, you know, that is such a big thing. I think I'm very blessed that I had a dad that did that, and I can think to a friend that I had. We grew up in the same church, same school, like our families were very close, but her, like I can see her life now, and her dad was seemingly present, but not really present in her life. And yeah, that just, you know, yeah, it really does, so.
It is. Let's look now at a few aspects of the definition of femininity we gave earlier. So this phrase, biblical femininity, is a freeing disposition. Remember what Elizabeth Elliot said: the world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. A Christian woman's true freedom lies on the other side of a very small gate: humble obedience. But that gate leads out into a largeness of life undreamed of by the liberators of the world. And our Father knows this is a challenge. Okay, consider 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6, where he exhorts women to put their hope in God and not give way to fear. And so we must take courage, sisters. The culture will despise you. But in Christ, women are freed from fear. Teach your daughters that they can trust God's good design, because they can trust God, because he's good. And that he will bless them in this role he's given them. And just to the mothers and the ladies, are you convinced that this liberation is for you? Okay, be convinced and take delight in your role. Single women, explore what it means that God has made you female. Consider ways you may have adopted worldly thinking and might balk at God's design. Okay, ask yourself, are you taking your cues from the world or from the Word? And then for your daughters, teach them that they will be happiest doing what God has made them to do, and show them, right? Talk about biblical womanhood as a place of blessing and safety, okay? It is not a life of wasted gifts and opportunities, but a life well used for the glory of God. Show them how they are like Christ when they take this role. Show them how God takes this role of a helper. Encourage them to trust God with their lives and not give way to fear, and to cultivate inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, not primarily outward adornment. And then this next phrase, biblical femininity, affirms and nurtures strength and leadership in worthy men. And here's where the complementarity comes in, right? Women actively affirm the leadership of worthy men when they live cheerfully under the authority of their husbands, fathers, or elders in their church. And this followership applies in every season of life, whether young or old, married or single. Women can express their femininity by affirming the godly leadership of worthy brothers in Christ. In fact, John Piper writes, a mature woman is glad when a respectful, caring, upright man offers sensitive strength and provides a pattern of appropriate initiatives in their relationship. She does not want to reverse these roles. She is glad when he is not passive. She feels herself enhanced and honored and freed by his caring strength and servant leadership. Okay, the mature Christian woman receives her husband's provision and authority as a rich blessing, not a provocation. If she is single, she does not compete with men to prove that she is as good as they are, but is happy in their differences and is happy to rely on their strength. And mothers, aspire to be the opposite of the quarrelsome wife. Okay, do you undercut your husband's leadership by complaining about him with others, or to his face, about being late from work, or a decision he made for the family. This, of course, doesn't mean that you don't talk through such things. It's just a question of when, and more importantly, how. Or are you teaching about the goodness of your husband's leadership? Okay, we want to say things like, it's good that your daddy leads our home. God gave him that responsibility, and we'll follow his leadership. Okay, single women, we would say, do you work in appropriate ways to affirm the leadership of the worthy or God-appointed men in your life? And then for your daughters, encourage them to affirm, not buck, their father's leadership. Okay, though it's not an exact parallel, this will be good practice for life in the church, and if the Lord wills, for marriage. Help her understand that this is how she lives under God's authority. Teach your daughter to relish going to her father for counsel and help. For example, consider having her show her dad her new clothing purchases for a modesty and appropriateness check. We're not saying, in answer to the world's objections, that our daughters shouldn't be wise, capable, and competent. To the contrary. But their heart's desire should be to thrive under the leadership, protection, and provision of worthy men who call out their wisdom, capabilities, and competence. And just again, a word to the fathers. Are you cultivating your relationship with your daughters so that your daughter knows and feels the blessing of living under the leadership of a godly and benevolent man? Be a haven for your daughters. And brothers, we can do this for our sisters as well. And this will teach something of their love in Heavenly Father and will prepare them to seek out a nurturing, Christ-like husband. And of course, cultivate your relationship with your wife so that she can feel that strength and gladly affirm it to your daughters. Okay? And then third here, last role, biblical femininity nurtures a woman's noble role as helper. Okay, it is a freeing disposition to nurture strength and leadership from worthy men. And here we're drawing on the woman's core calling described in Genesis, right? She was to be a helper fit for or suitable for the man. God said it was not good for a man to be alone, so he provided him a helper. Adam's problem was not loneliness, right? He had perfect fellowship with God. The problem was insufficiency. He needed help. And here we come to a key part of God's vision for women, to be a suitable helper for men. Now, what does helper mean? Again, our reaction to this word, especially for women, may be to cringe. We have the image of mommy's little helper, an unnecessary person, maybe even a hindrance. someone you let help you for their benefit, but not for yours. But helper in Scripture is a strong word. The vast majority of times it's used of God himself. Right? God is the helper of Israel. In the New Testament, Christ calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Women do not help from a point of weakness. They help because they have a tremendous God-ordained strength to do so. Proverbs 31 provides a wonderful picture of this industrious, skilled, savvy woman using her abilities and intelligence to serve her family, household, and community. And she embodies the traits in Titus 2. And when we take those passages together, really a good composite picture of biblical womanhood comes from three angles, right? Women are to be helpers to their husbands, their churches, and the world. So let me just walk through these as we finish up here. Women are helpers to their husbands. This starts with women's very orientation, right? They help their husbands by being oriented to them and not primarily to themselves. And again, as we saw earlier, this is not to say that a husband is to be oriented to himself, okay? He is to be oriented to God and leading his family to serve God. One basic way women help their husbands is by having and raising children. As we saw in the early lectures, right, we see right from Genesis 1 that God wanted to spread his image throughout the world, in part by procreation. And Psalm 127 teaches us that children are a blessing and like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And so women, God has given you a special gift and a calling to bear children. God has uniquely made you nurturers of life. And so we want to cultivate a love for life and a love for children in our daughters when they are young and as they grow older. Many in our culture disdain children as obstacles to fulfillment. We want to train our daughters that children are a blessing and help them learn to care for children. And I would say a word to single sisters. Consider your disposition towards children and how you might, if you haven't, cultivate concern for and ability to care for children. All right? Perhaps you have nieces or nephews. Certainly you may have many spiritual nieces and nephews here at First Baptist. Right? Consider adopting a family and getting to know the children. Women also fulfill their child-rearing job role and help their husbands by being, as Paul puts it, working at home. This is mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. Andres Kustenberger writes that women are to be devoted first and foremost to the home, supervising their households with discretion and industry. And I like those words, first and foremost. This is not how the culture tells women to think of homemaking, but it's how Scripture says to think of it. All right, this is what Proverbs 31 and Titus 2 are talking about. You are the household manager and supervisor. You are the COO of an enterprise with a specific place of business, right? The home. In his excellent book on parenting, John MacArthur wisely points out that none of this means a woman cannot work outside the home. But if she is not devoted first and foremost to the home, John says, he cannot give her parenting techniques to make up for that structural oversight. John Piper puts it this way. He says he prays for women that you not only pose the question, career or full-time homemaker, but that you ask just as seriously, full-time career or freedom for ministry. Which would be greater for the kingdom? To work for someone who tells you what to do, to make his or her business prosper, or to be God's free agent, dreaming your own dream about how your time and your home and your creativity could make God's business prosper? Brothers and sisters, do you want to set high goals for your daughters? Teach them the joy of using their time and home and creativity to make God's business prosper. Teach them not to follow secular trends or lifestyle expectations, but what will strengthen their families and advance the cause of Christ. All right, so women, catch this vision for your home. Of course, you can have your job. Serve there with all your heart, as if you were serving Christ. But how can you also use your home, first and foremost, to build God's kingdom? Secondly, briefly, women are helpers to their churches. Mothers, prepare your daughters for a life of service, not just in their own household, but in God's household, the church. Let them see the importance of the church in your family's life. And help them see that biblical femininity adorns not just her family, but the body of Christ as well. So have your daughters serve along with you where they can, okay? If you're bringing meals to new mothers or helping an elderly member, for example, take your daughter with you. And even while women are unmarried, they can employ their talents in the church, right? If you're unmarried, consider how you can be more devoted to doing what is good and pour yourself out to help God's people. And then thirdly, women are helpers to the world. Right? The godly family builds up the church. The church visibly represents Christ to the watching world, as does the family, too. And so, ladies, your diligent service in your homes, raising up a godly generation and building up the body of Christ is a powerful means of advancing the kingdom of God in the world. Proverbs 31 speaks of this wise woman as opening her hands to the poor. We see her using her home to serve those outside her home. Biblically feminine women are not insular, right? No, their homes are gospel outposts. Their love is always reaching out to do good to others in the church and in the world. So mothers, consider the weight, the magnitude, the impact of what God is calling you to do. Your helping may often feel mundane. Strive to remember who it is that you're ultimately serving and the mighty hands in which your work is an instrument. And then for your daughters, as you think about her education and goals, what are you encouraging her to do? Are you encouraging her to be a career woman for her own self-fulfillment or to use her helper design in whatever season or situation she finds herself in? Teach her who it is she's really serving and the mighty hands in which her work is an instrument. And I would also say, you know, we also want to encourage our daughters not to veer into an overly romanticized vision of marriage. And yes, it is about the man, but by itself, that is a self-centered vision of romance, not a biblical vision of femininity. By all means, affirm your daughter's desires for romance. Song of Solomon is in the Bible. The princess movement may not be all bad. Okay, you heard it here first. But biblical daughters of the king normally don't just go to balls. They are industrious workers. Teach them that marriage isn't part a vocation that comes with a place of work and duties there. Don't overly romanticize. Okay, in closing, do you spell woman W-O man? Or do you spell it, compliment you, brother in Christ? As we train up our daughters, let's cultivate them to be women who are other-centered and seek to bring glory to God, not to themselves, and who aspire to the traits and the life that God lays out for them in Scripture. And just sisters, thank you so much for how well so many of you do this in a culture that scorns what you do. Be encouraged that as you live biblically feminine lives, you're in the center of God's will for you, your place of maximum ministry. And if you have daughters, you have an opportunity to shape the next generation of daughters that the image of God may be more fully and beautifully shown to the world. So thank you, sisters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for how it teaches us and motivates us and compels us to higher things. We pray that this vision of biblical femininity would capture all of our hearts, and that we as both men and women would uphold and esteem this wonderful design that you've given for women. We pray all this for your glory in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.